Okay, well, thank you for coming. The title of my talk today is Faith Alone in Christ Alone? Is it enough for Free Grace Unity? What is the biggest problem facing the Free Grace movement today? Let us hear from Daniel Weyerbach's response to Lucas Kitchen, both of whom identify as Free Grace.
What do you think the next steps for the grace movement are? And that could be in a really broad sense. It could be specific things that we need to do. I don't know. So open forum here. What do you see as the place where we need to put our energies and our
unity,
our efforts?
Unity. And so I just think unity is the biggest thing. We need to figure out what is the core essentials of the faith. And then from there, what are secondary, tertiary issues? What are the peripheral issues? And just have love and grace to go ahead and discuss these, you know, try to figure out what does Scripture say, be the Acts 17 Berean, study them out, see if whether they be so. And just really rally around the faith alone and Christ alone with no works at all to have, maintain, prove salvation. And if we could just find that central core tenet within, you know, Christianity, Free Grace Movement, I think that's the biggest thing right now is unity amongst all the camps.
Weyerbach views the lack of unity as one of the biggest problems within the Free Grace Movement. He gives a great suggestion that we need to determine what are the core essentials of Free Grace and what are the secondary, tertiary issues, and discuss them with love and grace. However, a call for unity is premature without first determining whether differences are on essential matters or on secondary matters. A call for unity assumes that we are already in agreement on the essentials and all differences are on secondary matters. To understand the differences within Free Grace, we need to first understand who identifies as Free Grace today. What are the common beliefs among those who identify as Free Grace? There are four common elements among those who identify as Free Grace. Note, this is not my definition of Free Grace. Number one, they identify as Free Grace. Number two, they oppose Lordship Salvation, Work Salvation. Number three, they affirm eternal security. And number four, they agree with the statement, faith alone in Christ alone. Notice, I said there is agreement with the statement of faith alone in Christ alone. I did not say that there is agreement on the meaning of faith alone in Christ alone. So within Free Grace, what are the key differences? One key difference is over the meaning of faith. Is faith only a conviction or persuasion of the truth? Or does it include a decision, a commitment, or an act of the will? Another key difference is what is the saving message? In other words, what must I believe in order to be saved? There are two separate divisions over the saving message. We have the deity, death, resurrection versus crossless divide. This divide is over the issue of whether Jesus' deity, death, and resurrection must be believed in order to be saved. I will refer to deity, death, resurrection for the remainder of this talk with the acronym DDR. We have the focus versus flexible free grace divide. This is a separate issue of whether one must believe in Jesus for everlasting life, an eternal destiny with Jesus that can never be lost. And connected to believing the saving message, does believing in Jesus always instantaneously result in assurance of everlasting life? Note, these two divisions are over two separate issues. Although these two separate issues are frequently conflated, it is possible for someone to hold that DDR is necessary and still be focused. Likewise, it is also possible for a person to be flexible and still believe that DDR is optional. I would like to give a recap of my talk from last year on focused free grace versus flexible free grace. Although the focused versus flexible terminology may be recent, this issue is not. The focused versus flexible distinction has been an issue within GS since its early days. For more details, listen to or read Bob Bryant's, Bob Wilkins, and my messages from last year's conference. The Spring 24 GS Journal contains articles based on these three talks from last year's conference and other excellent articles on vital free grace issues. what is Focus Free Grace? The central tenets of Focus Free Grace are found in GS Affirmation of Beliefs, which states GS essential fundamental doctrines. Regarding the meaning of faith, the affirmation reads, faith is the conviction that something is true. To believe in Jesus, he who believes in me has everlasting life, is to be convinced that he guarantees everlasting life to all who simply believe in him for it. In other words, faith for Focus Free Grace means a persuasion or conviction that a proposition or promise is true. Faith does not include a decision, a commitment, or an act of the will. At the 2001 GS National Conference, Zane Hodges gave a message titled The Spirit of Antichrist, in which he warned against the confusion regarding the meaning of faith.
Fudging on the simplicity of faith. There is another area where we need complete openness to God's Word. That area involves the amazing simplicity of biblical faith. I am convinced that some committed grace people are still a little scared by the simplicity of believing in Christ. They are eager to avoid the charge that we teach mere intellectual assent. It is hard for people like this to agree that faith and salvation occur when the core message of the gospel is simply accepted as true. Instead, they wish to hedge this position with the requirement that faith must include some personal element like trust, or that I must make some personal appropriation of the saving offer. This is the perspective that rapidly leads to urging or even requiring a prayer of faith. Now, I have argued elsewhere that trust can often be used as a synonym for faith. But when trust is viewed as an improvement on the word faith, or as an improvement on the word believe, the door to confusion is open. What often results is a two-step view of faith. Step one, believe the facts. Step two, trust Christ for eternal life. The Bible knows no such distinction as this.
Another key tenet of Focus Free Grace is assurance. Again, quoting from GS Affirmation of Beliefs, assurance is of the essence of believing in Jesus for everlasting life. That is, until a person believes in Jesus for everlasting life, he has not yet been born again. If a person believes the promise of everlasting life to the believer, then he knows he has everlasting life. To summarize, assurance of everlasting life is of the essence of saving faith. Note, these provisions have been in GS Affirmation of Beliefs since 2005, although they were taught and held by many within GS since inception back in 1986. This was definitely true of Bob Wilkin and Zane Hodges. This was also true of myself when I first discovered GS in 1992. These 2005 additions to the GS doctrinal statements memorialized doctrines that were already being taught at GS from inception. Anyone asking GS to compromise on these doctrines for the sake of free grace unity is asking GS to compromise on essentials that have been taught for nearly 40 years. What is flexible free grace? For some flexible free gracers, faith includes a decision, a commitment, or an act of the will. I need to decide for Christ, commit to the claims of Christ, or perform some act in addition to believing. This usually manifests itself in evangelism with reciting a prayer, walking an aisle, or raising a hand. For all flexible free gracers, one can believe some other truth about Jesus and receive everlasting life as an unknown result, such as believing that Jesus died on the cross for sins without knowing anything about everlasting life. For flexible free grace, believing this other truth about Jesus constitutes believing in Jesus in a salvific sense. In other words, assurance of everlasting life is optional for saving faith for all flexible free gracers. Let's return to the statement of faith alone in Christ alone. Why isn't this statement enough for free grace unity? Because focus and flexible free grace differ on what faith alone in Christ alone means. The Bible teaches that differences on the definition of faith and the saving message are essential differences. Galatians 1:8 warns against preaching another gospel. 1 John 2:22 refers to those who deny that Jesus is the Christ as Antichrist. Antichrists here are those who deny the saving message that Jesus gives everlasting life to anyone who believes in him for that life. Verses 24 and 25 exhort the readers to abide in the truth that they have heard from the beginning, the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus as the Christ. However, there are those who do not think the gospel and the saving message is the primary cause of division within Free Grace. Let's hear from Sean Lazar, former director of publications at GES, on why he thinks there are divisions within Free Grace.
I'm trying to understand personally, why are these guys so divided? I consider us third generation Free Grace guys.
Yeah.
And I'm just trying to put my finger on why were the first and second gen, well, especially the second generation guys, why were they so divided? Why did these differences in especially problem passages, hypothetical situations, how did they become so heated? And I used to think it was a hermeneutics issue or maybe an education issue or maybe just a temperament, fundamentalists versus evangelicals. But now I'm wondering, this is just me and I'm just trying to understand my own story. I am wondering if there are these kind of psychological factors at play, like narcissism of small differences.
Evidently, Lazar does not view the differences in the saving message as serious enough to be the primary reasons for the divisions within Free Grace. What is the cause of Free Grace division? Is it over something essential, like the saving message? Or is it over something secondary or small, like problem passages, hypotheticals, hermeneutics, education, temperament, or psychological factors? To answer these questions, let's look at how GS has been impacted by Free Grace division. At the 2006 National Conference, the Focus versus Flexible Free Grace issue came to a forefront with messages by Bob Bryant and Zane Hodges. The following year, as a result of this controversy, attendance declined by 50%, with many departing to the Free Grace Alliance. Over the years, there have been various books and publications criticizing GES or the Focus Free Grace position, such as Getting the Gospel Wrong by J.B. Hickson, Is Belief in Eternal Security Necessary for Justification by David Anderson, Does John's Gospel Demand Belief in Eternal Security for Salvation by Charlie Bing, and Heresy of the Grace Evangelical Society by Kenneth Wilson. The Free Grace Alliance has released statements over the years regarding GES and the gospel, such as Gospel Clarification in 2009, and What is the Primary Difference Between the Saving Message of GES and That of the FGA in 2014 by Roger Fankhauser, then president of the FGA. These impacts indicate that the underlying cause is something essential, the saving message, instead of something small or secondary like temperament or psychological factors. It's not plausible that something small or minor would result in a 50% decline and numerous publications directly attacking Focus Free Grace. Although the divisions within Free Grace are on the essentials, let's hear some proposed solutions for Free Grace division. Here is a proposal from Sean Wilson, who has spoken at GS conferences in the past.
And the interesting thing is that when we look at the traits of postmodernism, Grace Evangelical Society, and the way they've whittled the gospel down to such a small point, it's kind of right in line with postmodernism. In fact, out of Hicks's six examples of ways people are getting the gospel wrong based on postmodernism, I would say the most postmodern of all the views is the pluralistic view, and second would probably be the GES view. To me, unity in the Free Grace movement is very important right now. I want to be shoulder to shoulder with so many wonderful servants of Christ, godly men who are proclaiming the gospel. In fact, after reading some of Wilkin and Hodges' writing from this time period of the controversy, it ended up being that the only place I really disagreed with Hickson's take on GES was when he wrote, "Scholars, pastors, teachers, and laymen alike must boldly speak out, noting those who are promoting the crossless gospel, as it has been called, and shunning them." I take note of that one place because I feel like by leaving out the cross and referring to those who insist on bringing up the resurrection, calling them theological legalists, it's the GES camp who has shunned everyone else. And I think we in turn need to keep repeating a refrain that if you enjoy the joy and the hope of the cross, if you share in the hope of the resurrection, don't deny its necessity to be shared with others.
Basically, this proposal is quite simple. Lack of unity is caused by the failure of Focus Free Grace to hold that the cross and resurrection are essential parts of the saving message. According to Wilson, Focus Free Grace needs to adopt the necessity of the cross and resurrection, and all is well. I have a counterproposal for unity from the Focus Free Grace perspective. My simple solution is this. If flexible free gracers would just recognize that everlasting life is an essential part of the saving message, then there can be unity. It is easy to call for unity if one side would just unconditionally surrender and adopt the views of the other side. It has always been my hope that through the study of Scripture, and in particular the Gospel of John, that flexible free gracers would see that everlasting life, eternal security, needs to be an essential focus of the saving message. Here is another proposed solution for free grace division from Sean Lazar.
I am deeply disturbed by the divisions that I see in free grace. And coming from Canada, Quebec, Montreal, super secular culture, there's only a few thousand evangelicals there. And we felt like people in a foxhole in a very hostile culture. And so us students in InterVarsity, we would not fight among ourselves. We didn't have the luxury of fighting right. among ourselves because everything was so hostile. So it's like you have the Anglican guy and the Presbyterian guy and the Baptist guy and the Pentecostal guy. And we're friends because we're in this foxhole together.
This is the most common proposed solution for free grace division. Let's ignore or close our eyes to the doctrinal differences within free grace over what is the saving message. The doctrinal differences within free grace are minor when compared to the large opposition of lordship salvation, Calvinism, and work salvation. According to Lazar's logic, we shouldn't be arguing over the saving message when there is so much opposition. Lazar justifies this based on his experiences as a college student in InterVarsity, when he needed to unite and ignore theological differences among Anglicans, Presbyterians, Baptists, and Pentecostals because of common large opposition of secular culture and Roman Catholicism. Interestingly, Lazar felt it was appropriate and even describes his experience as a virtue when he united with Anglicans, Presbyterians, Baptists, and Pentecostals, even though these groups widely differ on their views of eternal security, one of the central tenets of free grace. What is the problem with Lazar's logic? Yes, there is a common large threat to free grace, but this proposal fails to recognize that we do not have a common solution for this common threat. We have different saving messages and different views of what constitutes faith. Instead of just ignoring our differences over the saving message, Grant Hawley, former executive director of the Free Grace Alliance, and former staff member at GES, gives another proposed solution in an interview with Lucas Kitchen.
Right now, I'm not as much in a place where I'm hoping for a theological solution as much as I am a practical one.
Ooh, that's interesting. Okay. So tell me about that. So you're thinking that, it sounds like you're saying that let's let both organizations, or both sides, both hemispheres retain their theology and yet get along? Is that what you're saying?
Okay. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I think that if we can say from a practical standpoint that we all agree, and I think maybe there needs to be like a free grace statement, you know, like kind of like the Chicago statement on inerrancy, but a free grace statement that says that we all agree that when we share the gospel, we will work to ensure that the hearer understands the message that everlasting life is a free gift which can never be lost, and that it was purchased by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and confirmed by his resurrection.
Wow.
And I think
that feels doable. That feels like something we could all do.
Yeah, absolutely. We could all do that. And that way nobody even has to change their theology.
Have you proposed this in any official ways or any official places?
No, I talked to Sean Lazar about it one time. And I think, you know, we're getting ready to, I think, work on a book on Unity together with a few other authors.
Yeah.
And I think Sean and I are going to co-edit it.
I appreciate that Holly's proposed solution recognizes the divisions regarding DR and focus versus flexible free grace. Holly does not ask for one side to surrender, nor does Holly propose that we just ignore the differences over the saving message. Holly's solution is for both sides to agree to mention in their gospel presentations the essentials of the other side. For example, focused free gracers would always mention the cross and resurrection, and flexible free gracers would always mention everlasting life. Sounds good, doesn't it? What is the problem? The problem is the context of how everlasting life, the cross, and resurrection are presented, and whether a person needs to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Look at this flexible free grace quote explaining what to believe in order to receive everlasting life, which satisfies Holly's proposed solution. Quote, when we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins are fully paid for, and we are given everlasting life. Notice what is presented as the object or focus of one's faith, which is in yellow. What is a person being asked to believe here? It is not everlasting life. Instead, the object or focus of one's faith is to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything in red is presented as a result of believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Everlasting life is not part of what we are to believe in Jesus for. Even though everlasting life is mentioned, there is no call in the context to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. In addition, there is no verse in Scripture that states that one is given everlasting life when one believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When someone already believes that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, why would a flexible free gracer call on someone to believe in Jesus for everlasting life? Assurance of everlasting life, eternal security, is a discipleship issue for a flexible free gracer, not a salvation issue, and not essential content of the gospel message. On the flip side, when focused free gracers tell people about the cross and resurrection, we don't call them to make the cross and resurrection the object of faith. We tell them that Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that Jesus can and does give everlasting life to whoever believes in him for it. The Gospel of John presents the signs, including the sign of the cross and resurrection, to lead unbelievers to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ, the Son of God, has a specific meaning in the Gospel of John. In John 11:25-27, the definition of the Christ, the Son of God, is that he is the life and resurrection, and that whoever believes in the Christ, though he may die, he shall live, and the believer in Christ will never die. In other words, the meaning of the Christ, the Son of God, is the person who guarantees everlasting life to every believer in him. The meaning of the Christ, the Son of God, is not that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. John 20:30-31 states, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These verses do not say, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. The solution isn't just to mention everlasting life, cross, and resurrection. It is vital on how they are mentioned or used in context. In evangelism, we need to tell people what to believe. Is everlasting life a necessary part of what to believe in Jesus for? Or is everlasting life mentioned only as a result of believing that Jesus died on the cross for sins and rose again? Everlasting life is not just a result or byproduct of faith in some other truth about Jesus. Another problem with Holly's proposal is that it fails to address the differences in the meaning of believe or faith. We can mention the cross, the resurrection, and everlasting life, but if our evangelistic presentation confuses the meaning of believe, then we still have a non-saving message. Focused free grace uses the terms believe or faith as being convinced or persuaded of the truth. So the issue in evangelism is whether the hearer understands the saving message and is convinced that the saving message is true. However, some flexible free gracers view faith as requiring an additional act of the will or a volitional act. Otherwise, there is still no faith. The following presentation would satisfy Holly's proposed solution, as it mentions the cross, resurrection, and everlasting life, but believe is no longer part of the presentation. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again and offers everlasting life. Do you want to accept, decide, commit, ask, or pray a prayer, raise a hand, walk an aisle to receive everlasting life from Jesus? We can mention the cross, resurrection, and everlasting life, but still fail to mention believe or confuse the person regarding the meaning of believe with some sort of two-step illustration, like sitting down in a chair or getting on an airplane. Is the gospel presentation an invitation to believe the saving truth? Or is the invitation to do something other than believe? Everlasting life is received by believing in Jesus for everlasting life, not by asking, deciding, or committing, or performing some act. The truth of Jesus' death on the cross and subsequent resurrection needs to be presented to lead a person to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Everlasting life is the focus of what we are to believe in Jesus for, and needs to be presented as such. Within free grace, who are the groups calling for free grace unity? What are their rationales for pushing for free grace unity? The largest free grace group calling for unity are flexible free gracers. Flexible free grace may be divided between those who have multiple saving messages and those who have a single saving message. Multiple saving messages, flexible free grace, is the most natural constituency of the free grace unity movement. This group does not deny that believing in Jesus for everlasting life is a saving message. However, believing in Jesus for everlasting life is one of multiple saving messages. Believing Jesus died on the cross and rose again is another saving message. Believing in Jesus for some other benefit, like forgiveness of sins or justification, at the exclusion of everlasting life, is another saving message. For some in this group, the bullseye is just, quote, believe in Jesus, end quote. Some of them like to say the saving message is to believe Jesus' identity. But they have multiple different aspects about Jesus' identity that can be believed, and believing any, I said any, of these aspects will result in everlasting life. For example, you can believe Jesus is the Lamb of God, or Jesus is the King of Israel, or Jesus is the Holy One of God, or Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is God, or Jesus is the Prophet. And believing any of these truths about his identity, you get everlasting life, even if you have not believed in Jesus for everlasting life. However, doesn't a person's identity consist of all the truths about a person? How do you determine which aspects of Jesus' identity may be believed that result in everlasting life? For flexible free gracers who say the saving message is belief in Jesus' identity, why isn't belief in any of the following truths about Jesus' identity salvific? Jesus is sent by God, or Jesus is the son of a carpenter, or Jesus is the one who turned water into wine, or Jesus is the son of Mary and Joseph, or even Jesus is a real person. How does one make the determination of what aspects of Jesus' identity, when believed, result in everlasting life? The only saving truth of Jesus' identity is believing that Jesus is the Christ, the one who guarantees everlasting life to every believer in him. Anyone who has at any time believed the saving truth has everlasting life that can never be lost, no matter if they no longer believe such truth today. This is the one and only aspect of his identity that, when believed, results in everlasting life. How do we know this? Because of the Gospel of John says so in John 20, 30, and 31. Multiple saving messages, flexible free grace, can call for free grace unity because both focus and flexible free grace have saving messages. Under their logic, since everyone in free grace has a saving message, the doctrinal differences are minor, since the end result of everyone's message is the same. If you recall, Sean Wilson views the GS Gospel as one of the most postmodern. But if postmodernism means that everyone's perspective is true, then it seems to me that multiple saving messages, flexible free grace, is one of the most postmodern gospel messages, not just within free grace, but within professing Christendom. Could multiple saving messages, especially belief in any aspect of Jesus' identity, be the wide gate and broad way that leads to destruction, spoken of in Matthew 7:13? Single saving message, flexible free grace. The saving message for this group is usually found in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. The single saving message for this group is typically that Jesus is God who died on the cross for sins and rose again. Why would this group call for unity? They can call for unity because they know that there is virtually no one who believes in Jesus for everlasting life, but yet at the same time rejects that Jesus is God or that he died on the cross and rose again. Why divide over a non-existent or hypothetical person? There is no practical reason to divide. However, the converse is not true for Focus Free Grace. We know that there are many who believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but do not believe in him for everlasting life. These are not hypothetical individuals. There are millions and millions who currently fit this description. Then there are Focus Free Gracers who are calling for free grace unity. For me, this group is a mystery. To call for unity, this group has to consider differences in the definition of faith and what is the saving message as secondary issues and not worth dividing over. I don't understand a Focus Free Gracer's rationale in calling for unity, especially calling on GS to unite with flexible free grace, since the meaning of faith and the bullseye of the saving message are essential, fundamental truths that GS has stood for nearly 40 years. Zane Hodges at the 2000 GS National Conference warned against the failure to include two non-negotiables as part of the saving message.
There are two non-negotiables here. Number one, no salvation anywhere for anybody apart from the name of Jesus. Now, by that, we're talking about the Jesus of the New Testament, not Jesus Espinoza, who lives in the barrio in Los Angeles. And we're certainly not talking about Mr. X, in whom we have believed, and all we discover later that it's Jesus. No. In this age, you have to believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament. That's one non-negotiable. The other non-negotiable is that you must believe that he guarantees eternal salvation or that he gives everlasting life. Dr. Charles Ryrie used to say, if you could lose everlasting life, it has the wrong name. It's not everlasting. So the two non-negotiables are very simple. Number one, the Jesus of the New Testament must be the focus of a person's faith. And the person is believing that the Jesus of the New Testament provides and guarantees his eternal destiny.
Hodges called faith in Jesus of the New Testament for everlasting life as non-negotiables of the gospel message. By definition, a non-negotiable doctrine is essential and should not be compromised on. Free grace unity comes at the cost of compromise on two essential truths, the meaning of faith and belief, and the essential content or bullseye of the saving message. Let me offer a test for free grace unity or division. Does the compromise result in a message that is non-saving? Using this test, Letitia and I determined that Lordship salvation was a non-saving message, so we left the church over 30 years ago, when our friends began teaching a Lordship salvation message with the pastor's consent. Again, using this test, we determined that multiple saving messages, other than believing in Jesus for everlasting life, are non-saving messages. So almost 3 years ago, we left another church, since the main teaching elder began teaching that everlasting life was an optional element of the saving message. There are theological differences within Focus Free Grace that, from my perspective, are not worth dividing over. Why? Because even with these differences, the end result is that we still have a saving message. Here are some issues that I consider to be secondary. Choice of Bible translation, young or old earth creation, whether the earth is flat or a globe, repentance as a change of mind from unbelief to belief and a condition for salvation. Interpretation of the outer darkness, whether Jesus, DDR, are central truths to be believed in order to be saved. Although I may not divide over these issues that I consider secondary, I respect the decision of those who think they are essential and wish to divide over them. Each person should, through their own studies of the scriptures, determine what doctrines are essential and what doctrines are secondary and therefore permit a diversity of beliefs. For example, if a fellow believer holds that in addition to believing in Jesus for everlasting life, one must also believe in his DDR and that he cannot unite or work with others who do not hold DDR as essential parts of the saving message, then I respect such a decision and would not press him for unity with his ministry. Faith alone in Christ alone is not enough for free grace unity if we mean different things by that statement. For Focus Free Grace, faith alone in Christ alone means there is only one saving message. It is to believe in Jesus for the free gift of everlasting life that can never be lost. The Bible, and in particular the Gospel of John, teaches that faith is a persuasion and that assurance of everlasting life is of the essence of saving faith. We need to hold fast to these vital biblical truths as essential truths which should not be compromised on. Many of those calling for unity today operate under the assumption that unity is always a good thing and division is always a bad thing. But I disagree. In response, let me leave you by modifying some remarks of Senator Barry Goldwater at the 1964 Republican National Convention. I would remind you that division in the defense of the saving message of Jesus is no vice. And let me remind you also that unity at the cost of compromise on the saving message of Jesus is no virtue. Thank you very much. And I think I've left about a little over two minutes for questions, so sorry I didn't have leave you too much. Yeah, I don't want questions, but I. Do you think that flexible free grace is on its way to becoming a very ecumenical movement, or even embracing universalism in the long term? I would agree with that, especially the multiple saving message of flexible free grace. I mean, that's almost like if you believe almost anything true about Jesus, you get everlasting life as an unknown result. Yeah. Is that it? No, okay.
Okay, thank you. Can you explain, this is kind of hard. Do you know about the Chicago Statement on Inerrancy?
I heard a bunch of them in the 60s before I was born got together and said the Bible's inerrant and nothing could done.
I think the Chicago Statement was 76.
76,
wasn't it?
I'm sorry.
It started in 1949.
Yeah.
76 is the one we adopted at EPS as a definitive answer to.
The Chicago Statement was adopted at the ETS meeting probably around 2000, let's say 5. And that was going to be the way they defined inerrancy. And so that was the statement that they adopted. So, but the whole idea of inerrancy came up in 1949 with a function of ETS.
Yes. Okay, in your mind, is unity equivalent to relationship, or can you define what you mean by unity?
Okay, I think this is a question of unity in joint ministry. So if this is a question of would I go out to eat with person, would I consider that person my friend because, you know, they're a flexible free grace, that's perfectly fine. But would we go out and evangelize together? That is not okay. Or would we have a ministry who, this is what GS is about? The saving message of Jesus. So should we compromise and work with other ministries who have an erroneous saving message of Jesus? I can't see that working that way. But yes, in terms of unity, this does not mean like I don't believe in like some sort of shunning them. I won't take your phone calls. I guess if I see you calling my phone, I block you. Unless your name is Scam Lightly, then I try to block you all the time. But yeah.
Okay, this one is affirming what you said. Seems that we should follow what Jesus did, what his message was. He was the giver of the gift, eternal life. Why not just share the gospel like Jesus himself did? What could be better than that?
I wholeheartedly agree. Jesus is the perfect evangelist. Thank you, Bob Bryan, for that. And we have examples of him being the perfect evangelism in the perfect book for evangelism, the Gospel of John. So we have the perfect evangelist from the perfect guide to evangelism. We should follow Jesus' model the way Jesus. No one could do it better than Jesus.
Okay, here's one. How do you deal with 1 John 1:2, which says that Jesus is everlasting life? I'm not sure all the ramifications of this question, but we say we believe in him for everlasting life, but John says he is everlasting life.
I guess in terms of the ramifications for what a person needs to understand about everlasting life, I think everlasting life, you know, the fundamental concept, I think, of everlasting life has to answer the question of what happens to someone when they die, right? I think if you don't have a sense that when you die, your eternal destiny is with Jesus in a wonderful place forever, then you haven't grasped this. You know, you can't believe in something you don't understand. So you need to have an understanding that everlasting life is the solution to your death problem. I think that's why, you know, that statement in John 11 occurred at the moment of, you know, recently after the death of Lazarus. Even the Philippian jailer, he's asking, what must I do to be saved, right? He was just about to kill himself. So, you know, everlasting life needs to answer the question of the death. And that's also in the term, everlasting life. Everlasting is, it goes on forever, but it's also life. So that's opposite of death. And so it's a positive experience. I know there's a lot of people, everlasting life is just about the quality. It's both quality and quantity. It's everlasting is quantity. Life is quality, you know. It's called everlasting life, not everlasting death. Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
And by the way, John 14:6 and John 11:25 and 26, Jesus calls himself the life. But he's the source of it, too. Okay, here's another one. Is not the death and resurrection of Jesus the basis for believing in Jesus for everlasting life?
Correct. Yeah. Right. You know, most people will not believe it in a vacuum, right? But, you know, any of the signs were sufficient to lead a person to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. I mean, actually, I'm an example of someone who did not know about the resurrection when it's told me. I knew about two signs I knew about three, but one didn't impress me. All right. I knew about Jesus walking on water. I knew that Jesus fed 5,000. And those two signs were enough to lead me to believe in him for everlasting life. Because the person who shared the gospel with me, he told me about the cross, but he forgot to tell me about the resurrection. And I didn't know about the resurrection. I didn't grow up with that. Now, I thought Easter was about candy, dying eggs. Okay. And I didn't know Christmas was about Jesus' birth. I thought it was about Santa Claus and all the Christmas specials I see on, you know, Charlie Brown and, you know, the Santa Rudolph. But if you're wondering what was the third sign that I knew about the water into wine. But when you're a child and you hear about turning water into wine, this is no big deal. I didn't know how wine takes a long time. I thought maybe you just mix some Kool-Aid. The color changes from white, you know, clear to purple, right?
Yeah. All right. Two other real quick ones. One is, why does GES often say, simply believe in him? Do we need the word simply? Couldn't we just say believe in him?
Yeah. Of course you can say believe in him. I can't speak for, I'm guessing Bob, maybe you put that, but I think we're simply is trying to correct the years of baggage and misunderstanding of people who read into the word believe, read into the word faith, all the things like commit, surrender, you know, you have to do some action, you know. And so I think simply just tries to reinforce that it's just a conviction. It's just believing something is true.
Yeah. All right. Final one. What did the thief on the cross believe in order to get to paradise?
He had to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. But if you're asking whether the Jesus, you know, when he did he get saved by asking for salvation? I actually agree with Zane and Bob on this, that the thief on the cross had already believed at that point. He was asking for Jesus. He was asking for eternal rewards, and Jesus told him, "You're going to be with me. We're going to be together in the kingdom." and you are going to be rewarded. So I interpret his question not as a question to ask to be for salvation, but he's asking for eternal reward. If you want, I can look up the tape if you want to listen to Zane's message on that, where he does go into it a little bit more. But I think Bob has also written a blog article or two on that. Yeah.
And Mike's the head of the Hodges Library, so if you've ever checked that out, he's got how many, 100 videos or more?
Audio is definitely over 100 for the audio. Yeah.
So he's got lots of stuff. Well, let's give him a hand.
All right, thank you.